Thank you for listening to the 10th and Broad Church of Christ podcast. Larry Suttle, the preaching minister of over 20 years, weekly instructs and encourages those attending the services at the 10th and Broad Church of Christ in Wichita Falls, Texas. Let's join Larry now for this week's lesson.
As you very well know, the Old Testament is rich with insights into the nature and the mind of God. In Exodus, we see the giving of the law of Moses, or through Moses. And as we look at the totality of this law, which, by the way, is not just those 10 commandments, or as the original language says, the 10 words. Those are simply the principles upon which the totality of the law is built. And the totality of the law is expressed in not only Exodus, but Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. And they are quite detailed. But as we look at this body of law, let us not think in terms of only a cold list of do's and don'ts, because if we do, we are missing the point. This is a portrait of God. There are portraits of God from the very beginning, but especially in the law, do we see in vivid detail the portrait of Jehovah God, the God we worship today. Who God is, His holiness, His righteousness, His justice, His love is seen in the law. You may have been led to believe that Christianity is love. The Old Testament is not love. Oh, no, no. We begin in great detail to see the great love of God in the law of Moses. How much He loves people. How much He wants them protected. When a life is taken, a life shall be given. In other words, the preciousness of life. He talks about health and sanitation. God wants us protected from disease and a terrible way to live, as many of the surrounding peoples were accustomed to who did not know God. We see in the laws of Moses very advanced laws of health and sanitation. We see how God cares for those who are helpless, the poor, the unborn, even the animals, the environment. We see how God is concerned about our care for what He has entrusted us with. We get the first glimpses of how to deal with sin and our own regret and guilt felt naturally when we sin. We see the sacrificial system helps to deal with sin in our lives. It's a marvelous portrait of God. We know God through His law. And then we read about the tabernacle. Oh, this marvelous temporary structure we call the tabernacle, the holy sanctuary in which God would dwell. The forerunner, by the way, of the temple to come later. And then, of course, the church. We see so many figures involving the tabernacle that will have its fulfillment in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the building of this tremendously impressive structure, and by the way, I've seen one or two models, and I wish we could have them at our disposal all the time, models of the tabernacle and of the temple, because they would be greatly instructive in our understanding of God's plan, even the plan of salvation. But in the building of this tabernacle, you see the purposes and the priorities of God. And it's especially relevant during the month of October. Now let me see you scratch your head. You're saying, my goodness, what's he talking about? All of this being relevant in the month of October? Yes, in the month of October. This is the first Sunday in October. When we think of God's law, and how God cared about the unborn. We think about October. October is a month given to pro-life and pro-life thinking. Today, all across our country, including Wichita Falls, you will see men and women, boys and girls, standing on the street corner like fools, holding up placards because they care about the unborn. Many of us have done that. I've done it. And on those placards, many things are said about abortion that's going on in our country. When you go by that intersection today, I'll not be able to be there, but as you go by there today, I hope you'll honk and give those folks a thumbs up. Bless their hearts. There are many warriors out there who fight abortion in many ways, and folks, it needs to be fought. It needs to be fought. We get so used to hearing it, we've become dulled to the state of abortion in this country. And I just can't help, before I go on to other things this morning, say something about it. What we as a country are allowing. You talk about drifting way out to sea, and it's happened hardly without our notice, because again, we've become dulled to the whole concept. But I was reading something earlier that I've saved for just the right time to repeat to you, and I think this is the day, that's staggering to me. How far on the edges, or how far from the mainstream, is the United States of America in its attitudes towards abortion? Did you know that the United States is one of 10 nations out of 195 nations? One out of 195 nations that allow abortion after 14 weeks. But here is the statement that just really hit me in the stomach. And this is all because of the Supreme Court, by the way, which is not supreme, if I need to emphasize that. They may be called that, and they think they are maybe, but they aren't. But because of the Supreme Court of this nation, when it comes to allowing abortion for any reason after viability, in other words, after that child could live on its own outside the womb, when it comes to allowing abortion for any reason after viability, the United States is joined only by Canada, but listen to this, North Korea and China. What company to be in? Founded on Christian principles, and that's where we are today. Oh, it just breaks your heart, doesn't it? What has happened to us? What has happened to us? Now, you may carry the guilt as a person, as a mother who's given or who has become pregnant. You may have given in to abortion or pressured by a boyfriend into abortion or someone. And you carry a big burden of guilt. Well, I want to emphasize to you that God loves you and God forgives. Don't ever forget that. There is life beyond, as tragic as it is. In your ignorance and unbelief and in your former times, you may have given in. But don't give up there. There's new life in Christ after that. But my real point is, for us as a nation, this must stop or God will stop us. U.S. North Korea and China. And we call ourselves a Christian nation. Well, so much for that. But this study of God's law is also relevant in the month of October. Because, as has already been pointed out, this is missions month for us. And that means the entire missions budget is given in a special contribution, given or pledged to be given for the next year on Celebration Sunday coming up in a couple of weeks. When we study the building of the tabernacle, God's holy dwelling, in which or from which He would lead the people of Israel in their scary travels to the land of Canaan, we're reminded how God works. And that's really my emphasis this morning. How God works. You go to Exodus 35 to 40, that section of the Old Testament, and you're reminded so vividly how God works through His people. Notice this. First of all, people bring their gifts. God spoke the universe into existence. He could have built a tent in an instant, but He chose not to do it. He had people bring their free will offerings. Exodus 35. And chapter 35 tells us that they did so with eagerness, so much so that Moses had to have them stop. And I'm reminded of that great statement in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9, how the church you and I, who make up the body of Christ, are fellow workers with God. This is how the church is to function. Oh, God could have done it any number of ways, but He's chosen us. And I'm reminded of the Macedonian Christians when I think about the people of Israel and they're bringing their free will offerings for the tabernacle. The Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 8, verses 2 and 3, that out of the most extreme trial, the Macedonians, these young Christians, with overflowing joy, out of their extreme poverty, Paul wrote, welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, Paul wrote, and beyond their ability. And that's amazing. But that's the example of the early church. Well, we're being tested now, aren't we? Because many of you are affected so profoundly by the government shutdown. And I was thinking, what timing for that and for us, that here we have our special contribution right in the middle of the government shutdown and many people are without incomes. Well, first of all, keep in mind that the amount you pledge will be paid out over a year, not necessarily given on one Sunday. But know that we are praying for you, and you will be tested during this time, like not everyone will be tested, because you will not be giving or pledging out of your excess Like the Macedonians, you'll be giving out of your poverty. But whereas we might be tempted to cancel Mission Sunday, we press on, don't we? Because we know that God will be honored, especially when we sacrifice to give to Him. So how does God work? Well, He brings to Himself people who bring their gifts. That's one way God works. And then notice this. Gifted people give their service. I love the passage in Exodus 35, beginning in verse 30, on into chapter 36. Then Moses said to the Israelites, "See, the Lord has chosen Bezalel of the tribe of Judah, and He has filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, ability, and knowledge in all kinds of crafts, artistic craftsmanship. And He has given both him and Aholiab of the tribe of Dan the ability to teach others how to do these things. All kinds of things, craftsmen, designers, embroiderers, weavers, to carry out all the work of constructing the sanctuary and to do the work of the Lord just as He has commanded," it says. I think of 1 Corinthians 3 verse 9 again, where Paul describes the church as God's building. God's building. And I think about what Peter said in 1 Peter 4. "Each one of you should use whatever gift you have been given, whatever gift he has received, to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms." God has gifted you. Why do you have certain abilities? Is it for your own purposes? No, it's for God's purposes. How does God work? He has gifted people who give their service. That's how God works. And then a third way, God gives a pattern. This is how God works. He never has told us to do anything without giving us a plan about how to do it. Nothing. For the tabernacle, you look how specifically God says that tabernacle is to be built. Sort of reminds you of how He told Noah to build the ark. In regarding the temple, He gave a pattern for the building of the temple. For the church, He gives a pattern for the church. How we are to function, how we are to operate. And He warns the church today. Romans 12 verse 2, it's a famous passage. And we read the first part of it a good deal. But we don't always read the whole passage. But one of the things Paul said in Romans 12 verse 2, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world." The world has patterns, rhythms. And it's so easy when we see that to want to be a part of that pattern. But Paul says, no, you don't do that. In 2 Timothy 1 verse 13, Paul said, "What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus." Now, having read that, can we agree on something? That the pattern of God is not the same as tradition. The pattern of God is not necessarily how it's always been done. What I'm saying is, sometimes we think how it was done in the 50s or the 60s or even the 40s or the 30s is the pattern. Sort of like, you know, if the King James Version was good enough for Paul, it's good enough for me. Kind of that idea. Can we agree that how it was always done in our memory is not necessarily God's pattern? Because sometimes We call our pattern God's pattern. And anybody that deviates from how we've always done it or seen it done, well, they're outside the pattern. Well, you better make sure you understand God's pattern before you try to enforce that on other people. Steve pointed out Wichita Falls is not the center of the universe, and that is very true. You go to mission points around the world and you see the church done in other ways than how we do it here. Are they not the church? Well, no, they are the church, but they do it differently than we do it here. And it's amazing to me how that sometimes those of us who have traveled to mission points see it done in other cultures and think it's just the neatest thing we've ever seen. And yet if the same thing was tried here, we'd just have a hissy fit. Don't think God's pattern is our pattern necessarily. Before you criticize, make sure that something is really unbiblical. But be careful not to mix the pattern of this world with God's. May I read you something? I don't think you're going to say no, but that just heads me in that direction. I only reserve reading things to you when the person says it so much better than I. But I think he hits it right on the head. Don't confuse tradition with God's pattern. On the other hand, don't mix the pattern of this world with God's. And I'm going to read from Eugene Peterson. He's one of my favorite writers, a man of great thought. He's not one of us. In fact, he's a Presbyterian. He's the author of The Message. You may know him in that way more than any other way. But I want to read you something that I think is profound, taken from this very section of Exodus that we are dealing with. Moses had been gone a long time, 40 days and 40 nights. Meanwhile, the people, impatient to get on with their new life of freedom, decided that they wanted to develop their own worship. Worship that, in the phrase of our times, they could get something out of. So they talked their associate pastor Aaron into providing them with worship that satisfied their desire. Something that turned out to be pretty much a reflection of the gaudy Egyptian world in which they had so recently been oppressed. But a world that they had also envied, as oppressed people often do, as excluded outsiders. We know what happened with the Israelites. Their golden calf worship, which was self-defined, impatient, unreflective, and self-serving, nearly destroyed them. And it has nearly destroyed us. Refusing to wait for God to speak, we fill in His silence with activity. We raise money for things. We build things. We look at the many ways things were done in Egypt, and we model our worship after patterns that are familiar to us and seem to work for others. Patterns that leave out ambiguity and mystery. As Wendell led us in singing this morning, God works in mysterious ways. Patterns that leave out ambiguity and mystery, as well as waiting on God and listening for Him. And all with tragic consequences, at least in the spiritual realm. Eugene Peterson. It disturbs me to see what much of the Christian world has become. and what worship services, so-called worship services, have become. Concerts with light shows. Sermonettes. Feel-good sermons to help people in their struggles, quote unquote. After all of you are so unhappy living in the most prosperous country the world has ever known. You have so many problems. You need to be soothed. You have to be stimulated. Your stimulation for worship must come from the outside. Again, we've drifted way out to sea. Our love for God in our worship comes from within us. And the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. We don't have to have powerful music to evoke in us true worship of God. If we are there, we've missed it. The pattern of this world has been mixed with the pattern of God. If God has given us a pattern, let's follow it. And that leads us to the last point that I want to make this morning, how God works. When we bring our gifts willingly, when we give our service, when we follow God's pattern, number four, the Lord gives His glory. Exodus 40, 34, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And as I said a while ago, the glory of the Lord served as a guide for those Israelites from the tabernacle as they made their scary journey to defeat the Canaanites. In Exodus 40, verse 38, so the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and fire was in the cloud by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel during all their travels. We don't want to miss out on that, the glory of the Lord and His guidance. That's how God works. That's how God worked then. That's how He works now. It's different than you might think. We'd do it differently if it was up to us, but it's not up to us. It's God. That's how God works. If we claim God as our Father, if we confess Jesus as our Lord, then we yield what we think to Him, even or maybe especially when we don't understand. And I'm talking personally, in our daily conduct, and I'm talking as the church. I know we have folks who wonder, maybe just visitors, maybe some of our own people. Well, why don't we do it a certain way? I'll tell you why we don't do it a certain way. That you've seen in other groups and other places, and you're enamored by it, and you wish we could do it too. Why don't we do it that way? Because to the best of our ability, as flawed people, as we interpret God's word to the best of our ability, as flawed people, God seems to want it a particular way. And that's what we want to give Him. Well, why do we need to do it that way? Why can't we be inventive and innovative? Because when we do it His way, He honors it. And we see His glory. That's why.